All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Psalm 83. And I want to read two Psalms to you. I'll turn back to Psalm 2 in just a moment. But let's begin in Psalm 83. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1, and you follow along as I read. Listen carefully to what the psalmist says. This is a psalm that was written by David for Asaph. Asaph was the song director under David's rule when David was king. So this is identified in your Bible as a psalm of Asaph. David wrote it, but it was written to be sung. It was Asaph put it to music, and it was sung by the children of Israel. Now look at verse 1. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now listen very carefully to this. The tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I believe that's exactly what Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of them have been talking about. Of Moab and of the Hagarenes. You say, who in the world's that? Hagar. Hagarenes. The descendants of Hagar, which are the Ishmaelites. Very good. Look here. The descendants of Ishmael, which are the Palestinians. If you want to get technical. And I do like to get technical. Verse 7. Gebel and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have holpen the children of Lot. They have, we don't say holpen anymore. The idea is helped, all right, helped. They have helped the children of Lot, the Assyrians, Asher. Look at verse 9. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, the Kishon brook. Verse 10, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we read in Joel and exactly what we read in Isaiah. Skipping on the mountains, fire coming, leaving desolation behind, fire in front. All right, verse 16, fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. That's powerful, isn't it? Go back to Psalm 2 now. Let's go to the beginning of the Psalms. What time's breakfast? I could preach on this all night. Look at Psalm 2. Right at the beginning of the Psalms, the second one. Verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now let me go back to verse 10 again. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Verse 12. Wake up, kings. Hey, kings, you better not do what is in your heart to do. What you better do, verse 12, look at it, is kiss the sun. You better kiss the sun. Notice the sun is capitalized. You better embrace Jesus. Kiss the Son. Why? Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. All right, let's pray. The second coming in the Psalms, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray tonight for the Spirit of God to be the teacher. And Lord, instruct our hearts in the things of the Lord. And Father, I pray you will help me as I speak. I have so much that is on my heart. And Lord, the temptation is going to be to just preach from the overflow and not finish what I've prepared. So Lord, help me tonight to do what you want me to do and just lead and guide, and may each and every one of us understand with a sincerity, and Lord, with a right spirit. And Lord, may the Word of God just come alive to us tonight. Thank you, Father, for your precious Word. Now bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when we think of the book of the Psalms, we often think of the comfort that these great songs have been to our hearts during times of distress and sorrow. I remember when my mother passed away, which was 32 years ago yesterday. I remember at the funeral home, the pastor of our church telling us that we needed to go home and bathe our souls in the Psalms. He said we could find comfort in David's words because there was hardly a man that's ever lived on the planet that was as afflicted from so many different directions as was David. And that David found comfort in the Lord, and he wrote that comfort down. And surely, God's word would be a comfort to us as we were going through such a trying time. This last week, I sat down and started at Psalm 1 and started reading through all 150 Psalms. And by the time I finished, I was absolutely amazed at the number of times that the second coming of Christ was mentioned in the Psalms. And since doing this series on the second coming of Christ, when I read through the Psalms, I noticed just how many references there are in the Psalms to Christ's return and to this great last final battle that we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. And I want to show you tonight that even in the Psalms, there are literal references that the Lord and His mighty army, there are literal references to the nations that are the same nations listed in the prophets. The exact same nations are mentioned in Psalms as are mentioned by the other prophets. Even from the very beginning of the Psalms, in Psalm 2, the purpose of God and the direction of God and the plan of God is clearly detailed. If you will look at Psalm 2, God asked the question, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And God asked them why they dare to plot against Him and against His chosen people and plan and scheme such foolish ideas. How dare, this is what God's saying, how dare men think they can go against the God of heaven and defeat Him? If you look at verse 5, God said that the Lord Jesus will speak unto them in His wrath. And folks, that's exactly what Revelation chapter 19 tells us. When John saw the Lord riding out of heaven, and the Bible says that out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations. So right off the bat, the book of Psalms gives us a messianic note. A messianic note is sounded. And David sees the conflict of the ages unfolding with Christ being triumphant and the kings of the earth being humiliated in defeat. God says in the sixth verse, and verse 6 and 7, God says, yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The attack upon the nations is, as in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Joel and all the rest, is led by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And David here gives in prophetic words telling us that it is the Lord who is going to lead the charge against these nations. God sees this attack by the nations upon Israel as an attack upon Himself. And so David tells us about the Lord coming and bringing swift and certain judgment upon these people. Look at the 10th, 11th, and 12th verse. God offers here a final warning to the nations. God tells us what the Lord is going to do, and he tells us that the Lord shall have them in derision. God tells us here that His Son will lead the charge. God tells us here that they're going to be defeated and destroyed. But then in verse 10, 11, and 12, God offers a final warning to these nations. He says, in effect, you kings, you better wise up and listen to my warning. You better serve the Lord. You better kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you be destroyed by His anger. So right off the bat, as the book of Psalms begins, God sends a prophetic message about the second coming of Christ and describes the very heart of what is the problem. And the very heart of the problem is the rejection of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by these nations. Does everybody see that? Now, there are several other references connected to our Lord's coming. And right in the heart of it is Psalm 83. I want you to go back over now. We've set the tone and we've looked at Psalm 2. We see the announcement of the coming of the Son of God, and the tone is set for the Psalms. Now, in Psalm 83, there are some amazing things that are stated. I want us to look at them. And in so doing, we'll look at some of the surrounding chapters. But the thing I want you to see here is that Psalm 83 is kind of the centerpiece of God's plan and God's program for the return of Christ. There are commentators who really have abused this psalm. And they have explained in their commentaries, saying that this is speaking of past battles and struggles between Israel and these nations that are listed in verse 6 through verse 9. And they do not interpret this or do not see this psalm as being something that is in the future. Instead, they see it as something that was in the past. And I do not see that. I do not see this battle cannot be historic. What is being discussed here cannot be historic. It has to yet be in the future. And there are several reasons why I say this, reasons that are found within this psalm and in the psalms surrounding it. Let me give you some of those reasons and prove those reasons by using the scriptures. First of all, I believe that this is a future battle, not an historical battle. First of all, because the Lord is physically present on the earth. The Lord is physically present on the earth. I want you to look, please, at verse 1. Look at 83:1. It says, "And be not still, O God." Look back at 82 and verse 8. "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." Folks, the implication here is that the Lord is involved in this battle. The Lord is present, leading the charge, so to speak. Look at Psalm 80 and verse 14. Psalm 80 and verse 14. In Psalm 80, verse 14, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." So clearly, when the Lord comes back, He will be physically present upon this earth. And these psalms are all saying that the Lord is going to rise up off the throne and is physically going to come to this earth. Now, you remember when the Lord ascended into heaven, the Bible tells us that He took a seat at the right hand of God the Father. When Stephen was being stoned, Stephen looked up and he cried out, "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand." You say, "Well, I thought you said that Jesus was seated at the Father's right hand." That's right, he was. But it's almost like when he witnessed Stephen's character and the fact that Stephen was willing to be martyred, to be persecuted and slain for his refusal to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's almost like the Lord Jesus stood up and was giving him a hand as he was coming into heaven. So yes, the Lord is physically now in heaven, but when he comes back at the return, he is going to be physically present upon the earth. And these Psalms are saying that the Lord is going to rise up off the throne just like he did when Stephen was stoned to death. And he is physically going to come back to this earth. The second reason that I think that this is future is that this event is revenge for the temple being destroyed. If you look at Psalm 79 and verse 1, Psalm 79, "O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps." And of course, Daniel and John in the book of the Revelation all tell us, both tell us, how the Antichrist will defile the Holy of Holies during the tribulation period and will bring an abomination into it. He will bring abomination into the rebuilt temple that the Jews will build during the tribulation period. There's a third reason. The Bible calls these people God's enemies. Look at, again, at Psalm 83. In verse 1, "Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God." Now look at verse 2. "For lo, thine enemies." God's word here calls these people God's enemies. Look at verse 3. "They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation." Folks, that is exactly what we're hearing today, coming out of the exact same nations that are listed in verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. Exactly what we're hearing. God says, look at 79, Psalm 79, verse 6. He said, "Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name." So it is clear that the Bible calls these people God's enemies. God says that those who do not know him are going to be the object of his wrath. Then there's a fourth reason. The fourth reason is this. I think it's in the future. I don't think it's historical. I think it is a battle yet to take place. I think he is talking about the battle that will happen when the Lord returns at his second coming. And the fourth reason is this. These enemies who hate God are religious people. They are religious people. Now, let me prove to you that they are religious people. The psalmist here says that they are heathens, but they are religious people. Please don't think that it is a good thing that I'm calling them religious. It is not a good thing to be a religious person. They are the enemies of God. And God calls them heathens, but they are religious people. Now, folks, look again at verse 6. The tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the descendants of Hagar, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre, Asher, helped by the children of Lot. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. Folks, don't forget that all of these nations that I just read for you, every single one of them are the exact same nations and the exact same people that Isaiah talked about, that Jeremiah talked about, that Ezekiel talked about, that Joel and Habakkuk and Micah and Amos and Zephaniah and Zechariah and Nahum, all the rest of the prophets, they are called by name in these other prophets, and now here they are called by name again by David. Now, what do all these people have in common with each other? One thing, their religion. It is their religion. Every single one of these nations that are listed here are Islamic nations today. Every single one of them. And the psalmist calls them heathens, but they are religious people. Look at Psalm 81. Now let me show you something. This is absolutely phenomenal, folks. Look at this. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 8. He said, "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Amen. "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up under their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways." Now, right there just describes for you what is found in 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, how that Israel walked away from God. And when they walked away from God, the judgment of God came upon them. God said, "I brought you out of the land. You should not be bowing to the gods of the Canaanites. And if you do, you're going to lose your land." Well, they did, and they lost their land. All right, now look at verse 14. He said, "I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." Now watch this carefully. Oh my, what? Folks, please get this. Look at verse 15. "The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." Now in verse 8 through verse 13, God is speaking to Israel. And now in verse 14 through verse 16, God is speaking to the enemies of Israel. And I want you to notice very carefully what the psalmist says, what God says through the psalmist. I want you to look at it very carefully. The psalmist calls them the haters of God. If you have a Cambridge Bible, which is the purest text, if you have a Cambridge Bible, you will see a marginal footnote. And over in the column, the King James translators, not anybody else, but the King James translators, they put a marginal note outside of the word "submitted" in verse 15. The haters of God, of the Lord, should have submitted. And they put a little marginal note out there that said, yielded, feigned obedience. Yielded, feigned obedience. It says yielded or feigned obedience. So what is the psalmist saying? Look at your Bible. The haters of the Lord pretend. They feign obedience. They pretend submission to the Lord. They feign it. What does that mean? Folks, listen very carefully. The word Islam literally means submission. Submission. That these people think in their minds that they are in submission to God, when in reality they hate God and they blaspheme God, is yet another clear indication as to the identity and religion of these people. Blasphemy is to deny God's edict. And God says that this land belongs to Israel. To deny that is to blaspheme God. And this is how critical Israel is when it comes to that land. God says they hate me. They feign submission to me. They feign it. Their creed is there is one God, and that one God is Allah, and his prophet is Muhammad. And they feign submission to God. But their submission is not to God. Their submission is to a false God, Allah. And God says, you have submitted to the wrong God. These haters of God have submitted to the wrong gods. Who are the haters of God? The nations that are listed in Psalm 83, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. That's who they are. These haters of God have submitted to the wrong God. Instead of submitting to the false God Allah, they should have submitted to me. That's what God is saying. And had they submitted to me, God said, I would have blessed them just like I blessed Israel. I would have given them wheat. I would have taken care of them. Folks, listen, I've been over there 12 times now, and it is remarkable that you just have to drive across the border and you can see the difference. Isn't that right? Those of you that have been, all you have to do is drive across the border. Take one step across the border and you realize that you're not in Kansas anymore. One step. And God said, if you had submitted to me instead of submitting to this false God, I would have blessed you. But now you're going to be on the end of the judgment hand of the Lord. You're going to have to pay the price. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 83. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. They have consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Folks, listen, all you got to do is just watch the headlines. All you got to do is just click on the little icon that says Ahmadinejad has opened his mouth. And you will realize that we are living in the last of the last days, and that the world is coming together in such a fashion that it's almost frightening as you read it, as you realize how soon the Lord is going to return. These nations form a confederacy against Israel. Just this week, the Turkish emir, the Turkish president, stood up and said at a League of Arab Nations that he's figured this thing out. And he said, here's the problem. Here's why there is no peace in the Middle East. And they all knew what he was getting ready to say. And he said it. He said, Israel is the problem. Israel is the problem. And brethren, I'm telling you, this confederation is coming together day after day after day. And I want you to notice that God accurately tells us the nations that are going to be involved in this thing. If you will look at your Bible, please. He tells us exactly who's going to be here. He said in verse 6, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Hagarenes, Gebel and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre and Asher and the children of Lot. I mean, he just lays out who's going to be there. These nations, these people in these nations, they are standing in agreement right before our very eyes. And God's purpose is what? God's purpose is found in verse 18, that men may know. That men may know whose name alone. Whose name alone. God does not want to share his throne with Allah. And these people are going to find out whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over the earth. Now look at these nations. Verse 5 says that with one consent they plot and form an alliance against Israel. And the nations of this coalition are listed beginning in verse 6. We have, first of all, the people of Edom. Now, we've already learned that Edom extends from Jordan all the way down to Saudi Arabia. Secondly, God mentions in verse 6, the Moabites. He mentions in verse 7, Ammon. These were the sons of Lot. And Edom is in southern Jordan, and Moab and Ammon are in, Moab's in central Jordan, and Ammon is in northern Jordan. Folks, the capital city of Jordan is Ammon. Third, we read about a place called Gebal. And according to Unger's Bible Dictionary, this was a region 25 miles north of Beirut, Lebanon. The fourth nation is Tyre. Tyre is, again, the Old Testament name for Lebanon, which, by the way, is led today, ruled today by Hezbollah. Hezbollah was the nation that was firing over from Lebanon, firing over the rockets into Galilee back in 2008 during that war. That's Hezbollah. So Tyre is Lebanon. The fifth nation is Philistia. Philistia today is not called Philistia, although you can find that on a lot of maps. Today, Philistia is known as Gaza. That's right. You remember Yasser Arafat? Yasser Arafat was the guy that did all the work to get Gaza its own identity and become the Palestinians. By the way, Yasser Arafat died of AIDS. That's right. He's a believer now. All right, so Gaza, Philistia, that's the land of the Philistines, became known as Philistia, and that's today Gaza, the center, which is today the center for Hamas. So you got Hezbollah to the north of Israel, Hamas to the in Israel, right down in Gaza. Then look at the next one. The psalmist said the Ishmaelites and the Hagarenes, the descendants of Ishmael, the descendants of Hagar. Who are these? Well, I think it's a catch-all category, to be honest with you. Just Arabs in general. Look at verse 8. Asher has joined in with them. Asher is Assyria. What is Assyria? It's Iraq, it's Iran, it's Turkey, it's Syria, And when the Assyrian Empire was at its peak, it included Egypt as well. And then the last nation that is mentioned is Amalek. According to Genesis 14:7, Amalek is southwest of the Dead Sea. So here is a coalition of nations bent on Israel's destruction. And the ironic thing is that for the last 60 years, you can hear these nations rattling their sabers against the nation of Israel. And every time that Ahmadinejad, the president of Iran, stands up and cries death to Israel, you are watching the world get one step closer to all of these prophecies being fulfilled. They're in the Bible, and you can't neglect them. Now turn over to Psalm 117, or 118, I'm sorry. Look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. Amen. I will not fear what can man do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Watch this now. All, what's the next word? Compassed me about. You know who's speaking here? Israel's speaking here. This is Israel speaking. Oh yeah, David's the one that's doing the writing, but this is Israel's cry. And in verse 10, all nations compassed me about. You remember me talking to you about here's the Mediterranean and here's Israel and here's all these nations that we keep reading about over and over and over. Read about them in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel, Micah. Read about them all through those prophets. And here, each one of them, they just sit. They compass Israel. They compass Israel. They surround Israel. Look at it. All nations compassed me about. But in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Wow. You got a promise here, folks. You got a promise. Remember that all the way back in Genesis 3, when man first sinned, God stepped in and promised to send his Redeemer. And in that promise, God said his Redeemer was going to come two times. The first time he came to die for sin. The second time he comes, he's coming to conquer the world and rule and reign in righteousness. And I taught you and showed you that everything from Genesis 3:15 on is either about the first coming or it's about the second coming. It's either through picture or type or biography or prophecy or allegory, but everything is connected to either the first coming or the second coming. And now here, even in the Psalms, we see this truth. Here are all these prophecies about the sure victory that will be won by the Lord when he returns. Go back to Psalm 22, and then I'll close. It's already 20 after. Good grief. Where does the time go? Psalm 22. All right. Now, let me just ask you collectively, just say it. What's your favorite psalm? 23, right? The majority. How many is 23? You Psalm 23. Yeah, the majority of you. Yeah. Everybody knows Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. We all know that. You know, probably we could quote that without even looking at it. Yeah, probably could. All right, look at 21. Let me show you something here. Verse 1, or 22, I'm sorry. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Does, doesn't it? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. By the way, cry in the daytime. He cried on that cross, did he not? Cried at night, Gethsemane's garden. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible. Read on. He said, but thou art holy, verse 3, O thou that inhabitest the praises of God of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of all people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round me. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to deliver me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I fear thee. You know what that psalm's about? Which coming? The first coming. Sure. It's about his first coming, written way back here by David. And then hundreds of years later, it was fulfilled. First coming. Look at Psalm 24. Look at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, we already learned that, didn't we? We learned that in Psalm 2. God said, my son is going to stand on Zion. Yeah. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in what? Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Think about it. What coming is that? Second. All right? Now, look. David writes about his first coming, and there's Jesus on the cross. And then David writes about his second coming, and there's Jesus with the sword. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, you skipped Psalm 23. No, I didn't. Look at Psalm 23 now. Look here. You got it? All right, look here. What is Psalm 23? I'll tell you what it is. It's comfort for us between the Advents. It's comfort for us between the Advents. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's your comfort. Man, I'm glad he came the first time. And I'm glad he's coming again. But until he does, right there's my comfort. The Lord is my shepherd. Folks, you're on the winning side. Now, I know that every day you turn the news on and every day it's something new. I know that. It doesn't get under your skin any more than it gets under my skin. And we shake our heads and we wonder, what in the world is going on? Have men completely lost their minds? Well, the answer to that is yes, they have. You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? The Lord is our shepherd. That's what we're going to do. We just got to keep living for Christ. And while we're struggling and while we're going about the Christian life and while we're reading our Bible and winning souls to Christ, I'll tell you one of the most amazing things. This morning, a fellow raised his hand, Pastor, pray for me in the early service. And I prayed and I was sitting there thinking, I know he's going to come. He didn't come. Not 2 seconds after the service was over with, one of our men walked over and started talking to the man and led him to Christ sitting right back there. Led him to Christ sitting right back there. We just got to keep doing that. Just winning people to the Lord. Just keep reading your Bible. Just keep praying. Just keep faithful to church. Just keep on keeping on. And one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. Because he said it was. Let that be your comfort.